All right. Thanks, Courtney. Hey, hold on a second. So I don't know if you guys have noticed this in the past. A few times I've just tried to introduce people at the church that lead things or that you might see up here just so you know who they are. And so, sorry about this. This is Courtney Price, and you've obviously seen her. She usually plays some bass, and Randy's going to be helping her out with that now, which is awesome. But she's also kind of our social media person. She makes sure that stuff's actually posted to social media because I'm not really the best at that, and it's kind of a big deal in today's age, and serves and just does so many things for our church. So I just wanted you guys to know who Courtney was and introduce you. So thanks for all that you do. All right. Whoa, that was close. All right. So if you guys probably already turned there, if you haven't already, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 2. But before we do, I wanted to just take some time and just kind of let you know what's been going on at the church. So most of you know that I work full-time outside of the church, right? And so I'm completely volunteer here. But the fact of the matter is everybody that does anything for this church here is volunteer, right? We're just a volunteer church. We're a volunteer-run church, which is an awesome thing. It allows us to do so many things that we wouldn't be able to do otherwise. But also, you know what? I think it's helped us to be a really healthy church because every single time I feel like I'm going to be overwhelmed or there's too much to do or too many people to pastor, a sermon to preach, every time there's something that comes up, someone steps up in the church and says, you know what, I've seen that this needs to get done and I can do that. Like leader after leader after leader has stepped up every single time and says, let me take that off your plate. Let me do that. I can do that. And it's just been amazing to see God do that through me, not having the margin to do all the things I wanted to do. God's raised up his people. So really quickly, there's a lot of people that do things in here that aren't in here today. But do me a favor. If you lead anything at this church, I don't mean just the director of it, but if you help lead, if you're part of a team that leads, if you work with a team that sets up things that happen at the church, if you lead or teach in any capacity at our church, could you just stand up real quick for me? Come on, stand up. Stand up. Keep standing up. You even help. Stand up, Laura. And I thanks for clapping. I was going to ask you to, and I didn't have to. Like, there's a ton of people that aren't even in here. And the fact of the matter is, I have people all the time asking me how they can serve. Do you know there's a rule in churches? It's kind of joked about, but it's true. It's called the 90-10 rule, that 10% of the people do all the work while the 90% of people just kind of sit and attend every week. We don't have that here. It's amazing. We're not even close here. I have people come up to me that want to serve more, that want to do more. And we're a pretty simple church right now. We keep it pretty simple on purpose. And so, like, there's people waiting right now just have told me, hey, if you need anything else, anything else comes up, let me know. I'm willing to do more. I can help out more, which isn't that the best kind of problem to have? But also, here's the deal. Because of so many of you, because that so many people step up, I think God has blessed us with me not having to work because you don't have to pay me, so more money goes to mission, more money goes to families in need. Anytime anything comes up in the community, we can just say yes. It's not something that we really have to worry about. It just kind of happens. So why am I saying all this? Well, God has laid some pretty big things on my heart and the leadership team's heart. It's time for us to kind of grow up as a church. Usually you're considered a church plant for about the first 3 years, and you kind of get excused as a church plant for 3 years. Does that make sense? Like, oh, they're just a church plant. We have a really healthy church. Like, things are going really, really, really well here, and so it's time for us to grow up. We're growing up sooner than we need to, and I've kind of had a vision for our church going forward. You know, like, our vision statement is glorify God and advance the gospel, and you know me, I've never been about the numbers. I'm like, if we have a healthy church and healthy people that know the Bible well and are growing deep spiritually, then things are just going to happen, right? And so I haven't really planned way out in the future because I didn't want to have the normal plans for churches is, okay, when are you going to get a building? When are you going to get to 200 people? When are you going to get to 1,000 people? Like, that's the normal plans for churches. But does that feel like us? Does it feel like us to say, yeah, in 1 year we're going to have a building and it's going to be new and we're going to be really comfortable and we're going to shoot for 1,000 people in 4 years? I mean, that's where we're going. Does that feel like us at all? That's not who we are, and that's not who I want to be, but God has also been laying on my heart that he's got big things for us, and that I need to start making goals, and as a leadership team, we need to start making goals. So there's big things coming, things that I didn't see 6 months ago, and like God's got a big vision for what our church is going to be, and let me apologize first because I did this to my life group this week. I'm kind of saying that, and then I'm not going to tell you where we're going yet because I don't know yet. I don't know exactly, so I'm kind of teasing it and be like, just wait. But that's kind of what I have to do right now, because we got to talk as a leadership team. We need to pray. We need to figure it out, because what would it look like if God asked us to do something a little bit radical, a little bit different than what every other church plant says that you need to do? I'm not saying it's not okay to strive for a building. If we needed a building, we'd pray and God would provide a building just like he did this one, right? But it would just, I just believe that it would happen. Is there anything wrong with having 1,000 people? No, if God brings us 1,000 people, as long as it's because that we're making disciples and we're spiritually healthy and people are going out and sharing the gospel, then bring on 1,000 people. But that's not who we are. God's got something very different for us, because the truth of the matter is the unchurched people in the city aren't really getting reached. So what if God asked us to do something really different so that we could reach them? Would we be willing to do it? Would we be willing to follow him? That's the things that we're praying through right now. And really, by church planner standards and by church standards, they're kind of radical, I think. Somebody that's a member here, she's not in the room today. She's like, does that mean we're going to have like strobe lights and, you know, fog machines in the future? No, it's not that kind of vision, I promise you. It's the exact opposite. Is there anything wrong with those things? Not necessarily, but it's not who we are. So here's what I need you to do. I need you guys over the next few weeks to pray for our church and our leadership a lot. Right? However you can remember it, man. Write yourself a note right now. Put it in a reminder on your phone. Put it on your refrigerator. Whatever you need to do. Like, we need prayer, because we have a really huge God and he's got big things coming up for us. And we're going to roll all this out probably in the next few weeks of where we're going in the next year, the next 3 years, the next 5 years, because we're moving forward. A lot of things are coming together right now, and I want you guys to be a part of that. So can you just pray with me? Just like with everything else in this church, you guys have stepped up. I can't do this one alone. I need you all to do it with me, and then I'll start rolling this thing out when God makes it clear what our vision is. So can you guys all commit over the next few weeks just to pray a lot for our church and where we're going? I want to see some of this. Yeah, I'm seeing like, you know, my normal 5 or 6 nodders, but everybody, okay. So that's what I need over the next few weeks, because God's about to radically change Northwest Springfield, and he's going to use us to do it. So, amen to that. All right, so actually, here's the sermon part. And this part is interactive. Okay, so let me ask you guys a question. Does it feel like to you that our world's broken? Okay, let's try this again. If you think that the world kind of feels broken, raise your hand. Okay, almost everybody in the room has their hand up. Okay, so we all agree that the world's broken in some ways, but this is going to be a very interactive part, so I want you to help me out. Give me specific examples. If you think our world's broken, the first thing you think of, our world's broken because of this, what are the things that pop in your mind? Somebody shout it out. Homelessness, that's a good one. War, that's a really good one. Disease, good one. Divorce, what else? Wickedness. Yep, depravity. Yep. What else? The fall in general. He knows where we're going today. The fall in general. He's 7 steps ahead. That's good. I love that you're 7. What else? Selfishness. What else? Greed. Okay, so yeah, so obviously there's a whole lot of things we could keep going, right? Hate and bitterness and war and homelessness and all these other terrible things that happen. Now, most of the things that you guys mentioned have to do with man, right? The sinfulness of man. But there's more than that to me that's broken in this world that just doesn't seem right. It's not just man. What else is there that makes it obvious that the world's broken? Death. Climate change. We're not going political on that one, but yes, climate change. Yeah, like the climate. Yes, nature. What else? Come on. Related to kind of climate change arena. Natural disasters, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, droughts, floods, killing way more people than men kill every single year. Men do a really good job of killing a whole lot of people, but natural disasters kill way more than anything else. And someone mentioned earlier, disease, cancer, Ebola, all of these things. Does that seem right to you? Does that seem a part of a healthy world? People think this world's a good place. Does all those things combined seem like that everything in this world's very good, that it's not broken, right? It doesn't matter if it's the sinfulness of man and all the evil that we can do, or even it seems like nature is rebelling against us in almost every capacity, nature killing more people every year than anything else. Man, this world is broken. So my question today is, what is our responsibility for that? And what can we do about that? Is there anything that we can do about that? I mean, there's some obvious answers, but in general, including creation, including people, is there anything that we can do. Well, today, I think in Hebrews 2, we're gonna look into some of that and maybe figure out exactly what we can do, or at least give us hints of what we can do. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I want you to keep your place in Hebrews 2. Mark it somehow, because we're going to be diving into a lot of scripture today. This is why I told you you need to get an ESV study Bible or some sort of study Bible, because in Hebrews, first read-through doesn't always give you exactly the clear picture of what's going on. You've got to see scripture in context to understand, and I don't want you to trust me. I want us to walk through scripture and see if it gives us a clear picture. So let's read through some of Hebrews 2 again and see if we can start figuring out this passage. Again, we're going to start in verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Okay, so right there when it talks about the son of man, and it talks about being crowned with glory and honor and everything putting subjection under his feet, who's that talking about? Jesus. You would think so, wouldn't you? And almost every single time I ask you that question, what's the answer going to be? Jesus, like all the time. And I didn't really mean to trick you. Now, I'll be honest, some commentators think this is referring to Jesus right here from the start. But we're going to look at it in context, and we're going to see together, I don't think it's talking about Jesus. So if it's not talking about Jesus, then what is it talking about? Well, do me a favor. We're going to look at this passage in the context that it was written. Turn with me to Psalm 8. So I want you to go left in your Bibles. Psalm is right in the middle of the Old Testament. There's 150 Psalms, so it's usually pretty easy to find. We're going to turn to Psalm 8, and we're going to actually read it in the exact context that it was written originally, that he's quoting this from. Now, this psalm was written by David, King David, who is... Jesus came from the line of David, and we're going to read a little bit more than what was quoted in Hebrews, again, so we can get a context, so we can figure out who this is actually talking about. All right, let's start in Psalm 8. Let's go ahead and start in, let's say, verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So right there it says, O Lord, our Lord. So let me ask you something. In that passage... In the Old Testament, that was almost the full context of it. Does it sound like that was a prophecy of Christ? Does it sound prophetic to you? Or does it just sound like a man talking about how majestic God is and all the things that he's given man and all the things that makes God God, right? Does that sound like a prophecy of Christ to you? Or does it just sound like David is thanking God for all the things that he's done and the dominion he's given to man? Because it sounds a lot more like that to me. So, has God given dominion to man over all those things? Does man have dominion over nature, over the fish, over the birds? Is it our job to rule over them? Well, let's see if we can find out from Scripture. Like, you don't have to trust. Well, I don't want you to trust what I think. But right there, he's thanking God for who he is, how majestic he is. And it sounds like to me that he's saying that you gave man dominion over all these things. So let's figure out if that's true. Flip back to Genesis 1. You don't need to save your place in Psalm. We're not going to go back there. Go to Genesis 1, all the way to the very beginning of the Bible. And here's the context of where we're going to pick it up in Genesis 1. If you know the story, we're in the sixth day. God's created the heavens, he's created the earth, he's created the birds, the seas, the animals, he's created everything, and he's just created man, his greatest creation. That's where we're going to pick Genesis 1 up in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Okay, so right there. We're created in the image of God. That's why we're the greatest creation. That's why we're above all other creation, because not all other creation doesn't have God built into them. So back in Psalm 8 or back in Hebrews 2, it talks about the glory and honor that's in us. That's because we're made in the image of God. We have God's glory built into us. We have God's honor built into us because we were made in his image like no other creation was. We're special. We're his sons. Let's keep going. Verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and every other living thing that moves on earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day. Okay. So I think it's pretty clear in that passage, isn't it, that when God created us in his image, he gave us dominion. He gave us rule over absolutely everything. Does that seem clear to you in that passage? That was our job as his image bearers, as his glory bearers, as his honor bearers. It's our job to rule over everything, and everything's in submission to us. But let me ask you a question. Right here, God said that the only time he actually says that, it's very good. That he created everything. He created man. He gave man dominion over it all, and it was very good. Every other time he created something, he says it's good. But here he says it's very good. So my question is, does it feel like it's very good? With war and hate and murder and earthquakes and cancer, it can be good, but does it feel like it's very good? So what's happening? Flip back to Hebrews 2. Save your place in Genesis. Well, it's the beginning. You don't really save it. We're coming back in a second. But flip over to Hebrews 2. Let's read Hebrews 2 now one more time with the context that we have now, that this was actually from Psalm 8, talking about the dominion that man has. So read with me in Psalm 2, Hebrews 2, verse 5 again. For it was not the angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Okay, so right there, I think one of the confusing things that makes us think it was Jesus is the son of man there. But in the Old Testament, God's people were often referred to as the son of man or the sons of man because we were created in his image. Now, Jesus in the New Testament adopts that, right? He takes on that moniker because he actually is the son of man. It was all pointing to Jesus. But in the Old Testament, God's people referred to the sons of man all the time. And so literally what it's saying there is for a little while, we were all made lower than angels. While we're here, we're made lower than angels. But angels were created just like we were, right? And so one day when we're glorified, when we're honored in heaven, we will be above angels. Well, the only God will be above us, Jesus will be above us, and then us. Everything else is below us. Everything is less than us because we are God's creation created in his image. And so he did put everything in subjection under us. But let's keep reading in the second part of Hebrews 2 in verse 8. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. Okay, did you see that the author of Hebrews is actually talking about exactly what we just mentioned? Read verse 8 one more time. Read the whole thing. Putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. What that's talking about right there is man, not Jesus. He put everything in subjection underneath our feet, so nothing is outside of our control. Then there's a big but. But there could be a but after that sentence. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, in subjection to man. Right? So everything was given in subjection. God gave us everything. We're created in his glory and honor. We're going to be above angels someday when we get to heaven. And everything should be in subjection to us, but it doesn't feel like. I mean, the author of Hebrews is saying, but it doesn't feel like everything is in subjection to us, does it? And we all agreed, it doesn't feel that way, right? So flip back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis 3. And let's see what happened. And let's see if it sheds some light on what the heck is going on. If everything's supposed to be a subjection to us, but it doesn't feel like it, what's happened? So in Genesis 3, context. God created everything. Everything was good. Everything was in perfect harmony, right? We had a perfect relationship with God. Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with each other. And we had a perfect relationship with nature. Right? There was no animosity or no, nature did not kill us. It did not hurt us. It helped us. We had dominion over it. And that's where we're going to pick it up in Genesis 17. Oh, you know what? We probably ought to add this before we pick it up in Genesis 17. God gave one rule to the garden and Adam and Eve, right? What was the one rule? I'm positive you guys just said, don't eat from that tree, right? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. They had dominion over everything. They could have anything. Everything was to give them joy, and it honored God. Anything they did honored God. They didn't even know how to not honor God, except for this one thing. Remember how we talked about last week how sin is missing the mark? Adam and Eve missed the mark. They could have any fruit, any tree, but they wanted that one. So Satan deceived them, and they ate fruit from that one tree. That's where we're going to pick it up, in Genesis 3:17. And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Guys, you see, God created everything, and it was very good. Like, it's hard for us to even picture that. Like, men, we're created to work, right? I don't know if you realize that, but we're created to work. And when we worked, before all this happened, when we worked, it brought us joy. It's what we were made to do. Man, we were made to love God, love our spouse, love our families, and work. And it was all good, perfect harmony with everything. And then sin entered the world. Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. They did the one thing that God asked not to do. Where sin didn't exist, where evil didn't exist, it came in and it fractured everything. It fractured our relationship with God. It fractured our relationship with each other. And it even fractured nature. Right there in Genesis 3, it says, now the ground is cursed because of what they've done. So where there was wholeness, where there was harmony, where there was perfection, now there's brokenness. Where we once had perfect dominion over everything, we did what was best for nature. Nature did what was best for us. It's now we have a fractured relationship like we do with every other thing. Man, we don't really have time to turn there today, but if you're taking notes, write down Romans 8. Romans 8, 18 through 25. It's just a beautiful passage, but it talks about how it's not only us that is our longing for the days that we're going to be restored to God's glory, when all this pain and this sickness and this hurt and this suffering and this death is going to go away, that even nature is groaning for the day that we will be glorified. Nature is groaning for the day that we will be glorified. Why is nature groaning for that day? Because on the day that we're glorified, that we're made new, nature will be made new too. Everything's going to be renewed. When Jesus returns again, he's not only going to renew us and renew our bodies and restore us to perfection, but he's going to restore all of nature. He's going to set up his kingdom and renew it all. And even nature longs for that day. Nature feels enslaved to what sin has done, what that brokenness has done. It's a natural state for us to be glorified and for us to have dominion over nature. It's the healthy thing. But it's all been broken. So flip back to Hebrews 2. I want us to read this passage one more time. We're going to add verse 9. With all that context, let's see if we can make sense of exactly what this is trying to say. Hebrews 2, verse 5. For it was not the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in its subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in its subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. Now, pay close attention, verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Okay, so if you've been with us, you realize this whole book so far has been about Jesus, hasn't it? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The great prophet, the great priest, the great king, our ruler, our great salvation. Everything has been centered around who he is. But you know whose name has never been mentioned? Jesus. This is the first time in this book that although the whole book's been about him, his name has actually been used. And you know why? It's meant for emphasis. It's meant there to get your attention, because what the author of Hebrews just said is your God's a lot bigger than you ever thought he was. His blood meant a lot more than you ever thought it was. So what it said here is Jesus for a time was made lower than angels so that he could humble himself in the form of a servant, in the form of man, putting aside his godhood so he could become fully man, came down here and died the death that you should have died. right? Jesus lived the life that we should have lived, and he died the death that you should have died. Why? So he could redeem us, so he could pay for our sins, so he could wash us new by his blood. Man, if you guys have been coming here for any amount of time, you've heard that over and over, haven't you? And you're going to continue to hear it over and over, because that's what saves, that's what redeems, that's what renews. Right, the whole story of the Bible is the fracture that we just talked about, and then God's redemption plan to save his people through Jesus Christ, and then one day return and set up his kingdom again in that perfect harmony. That's what the story's about, but it's not only about that. In the context of the whole passage, Jesus' blood does not just restore and renew us. Jesus' blood has the power to restore and renew everything. It has the power to restore all of creation. Jesus didn't just bring salvation. He brought the kingdom of God with him. We've talked about that. We're going to talk about it a lot more because I think it's something as Christians we have to wrap our minds around. Jesus coming was not just about your salvation. It was the biggest thing. It was the thing he came to do. But it's also Jesus came to restore his kingdom. Jesus talks about his kingdom over and over. We've talked about it before. The already not yet kingdom. You guys remember talking about that? That the kingdom of God has already come. But it has not yet fully come. One day Jesus is going to fully renew everything, but it hasn't happened yet. Until that day, God has chosen us to be his agents to bring the kingdom. Let's look at an example of it. Turn to Matthew 9. This is going to be the last time you're going to turn to Scripture. Go left in your Bibles to Matthew 9. It's the first book in the New Testament, after Malachi, before Mark. We're going to look at an example of Jesus' life. Now, where we're going to pick it up in Matthew 9, we're going to pick it up in verse 35. Jesus is in the prime of his ministry right here. He's called his disciples. He's been going from town to town. He's been doing his thing. And that's where we're going to pick it up in Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Okay. So what was Jesus going throughout all of the synagogues and all of the villages teaching and proclaiming and preaching? What was that? The gospel, right? He's going everywhere telling people about the gospel. And guys, that's exactly what we should do. We should be going everywhere telling everybody about the gospel. That's our number one thing that we need to be doing. Guys, I know our mission field, we always talk about, is Williams and Tom Watkins and the Nahuatl people in the mountains of Mexico. But you know that's not your number one mission field? You know what your number one mission field is? Your friends, your family, your coworkers, the people at your kids' ball games, the people at school, the people that everyone else in this room has no access to. That's your number one mission field. Those are the people that you need to share how good the gospel is with. Those are the people that you need to share the best news in the universe for, that no matter what they've done, no matter where they've been, they can be saved, they can be renewed, they can be redeemed by the blood of Christ, no matter how awful they think they are or how good they think they are, and that they can come into the family called the church and get support and love to grow in that. That's the number one thing that we've been called to do. Guys, we've got to do it. We've got to share the gospel with people relationally. And what I mean by that is, what has God done for you? What is he doing for you? If you're growing, something's happening in your life. Are you ever talking to anybody about that? If God answers a prayer and somebody asks you about something that's going on in your life, do you share that stuff with them? Man, I've said this before. We're not talking about a gospel presentation. I've only one time in my whole life shared the gospel in a presentation form and seen someone come to Christ. It's always through their brokenness or through their hurting or through them not understanding or through them having no hope and you sharing hope with them through your life. That's how we see people saved. That's your number one mission field. Tom Watkins and Williams and Mexico is your secondary field. Sometimes it's easier for us to share the gospel there because, can we be honest, it's hard to share the gospel with your brother or your sister. And I'm not talking about in Christ. I'm talking about your brother or your sister or your mom or your dad. It's hard, isn't it? It just is. It's hard to share the gospel with your best friend. But who do we love more than those people? Who in our lives need the gospel more than those people? I know it's hard. And that's why we do life group. That's why we do men's discipleship. That's why we do things to try to prepare you how to have those kind of conversations with people. We've got to share the gospel. That's our number one priority, but that's not all that God's given us to do. Read verse 35, Matthew 9, verse 35, one more time. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Guys, Jesus shared the gospel and he healed the sick, right? And he helped the afflicted and he cured disease and he helped the helpless and he served the poor, right? Jesus gave us the perfect example of, yes, we have to share the gospel, but we have to do all these other things. Why? Because Jesus's blood was not just for salvation, but it was to bring the kingdom. Jesus right here is restoring people back to what God intended for them. That's what he's doing. Now, did Jesus go around and did he restore every person that he ever saw in every single town? Did he heal them all? No. Why? I mean, he didn't heal everybody in all regions. He didn't heal everybody in the world. Why? Because he came in the form of a humble servant like us. We're going to talk about this a lot more in the next couple weeks, but Jesus really does understand what it is to be you. He gave up so much of himself so he could show that he understands what it's to be you. And he gave an example to us of how we can actually do this in real life. Jesus was working to restore not only hearts and minds, but he was working to restore bodies and creation as well. Guys, if we're not doing both, then we're not really sharing the gospel with people, right? And this can go both ways. Man, you got people who are blowhards, right? They talk, but they never love, they never serve. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. Man, if you're not sharing the gospel with love because you genuinely love people, then it's all a waste. It means nothing. You're wasting your breath. But at the same time, if you're only serving and you're not opening your mouth and sharing the gospel, that can be a waste too. Like, we want to fill people's needs and we want to love them well, but you know one of the most damaging things that's happened in the mission field in the last 50 years is really, really well-intentioned missionaries. And by the way, if it would have been you and I 20 years ago, we would have done the exact same thing, going to places, building things, giving people everything that they need, every need and want they could possibly have, and then after a while leaving, they don't have any crops to feed their people. They don't have any jobs. They don't have any way to provide. They relied on people to give them things, and then they left. They didn't really go there and share the gospel. They went there and built things or went there and gave people food. Now, do we build things and give people food? Absolutely we do. But without actually trying to restore the community back to what God intended, we're not really doing anything. We're just delaying the inevitable of that falling apart because sin has broken everything. We're not healing what sin has done. And sin is not just in us, it's in creation. So we have to restore communities to what they were intended to be, a loving, self-sufficient community. Guys, mission can be dangerous if we're not doing it like Jesus did. It has to be both. It has to be restoring people's souls and restoring what God intended for creation. That's who we have to be. Guys, we call that missional living. It's living in a way that we recognize that the blood of Jesus Christ wasn't just for our salvation. It wasn't just for other people's salvation, but it was meant to restore back to what God intended for this world. And guys, we can do that through the power of Jesus' blood. We can bring the kingdom a little bit at a time until Jesus returns. That's what we're trying to do. So we have to get away from just always filling needs to trying to figure out how we can restore people. Like I said, it starts with our family and friends and coworkers, and then it spreads out of us, out of our church, and the community around that. And that's what God's laid on our heart right now. So church, this is why we serve. This is why we pray. This is why we don't spend all of our money on a building. That's why we don't try to make things look pretty around here. Is there anything necessarily wrong with that? No, but there's so much work to do out there, so much restoring that needs to happen. That's just not where our focus is going to be. That's not where God's leading us. So he's leading us to something bigger so that we can build the kingdom of Christ, because guys, the church is the hope of the world. If the church doesn't do this, if the church doesn't work on restoring what was broken by sin, then who's going to do it? Because like we talked about before, there's lots of nonprofits in the world, but just going and giving people water and giving people food is not restoring anything. It's just delaying the inevitable. Do we need to feed people and do we need to give them water? Yes, but at the same time, we're not trying to figure out how to restore things. Guys, then we're just delaying. Does that make sense to you? Are you with me on that? But guys, what if we started thinking about things a little bit differently? What if we started thinking outside the box? What if we started thinking, man, we're not going to just base what we do on what every other single church does? Because guys, I've talked to probably 6 church planters in the last 2 weeks, and every single one of them was talking about attendance and about buildings. And you know what? I just couldn't help but rolling my eyes at them. For some of them, that's exactly what they needed at the time. It was healthy for them to be talking about those things. But that's not who we are. That's not where we're going. What would happen if we were focused on restoring God's kingdom? That's who we were. And that's what we prayed about. And that's what we strive for. What if we went about it radically different than everybody else does, and we saw radically different results? Because the unreached aren't getting reached. The unchurched aren't coming into these rooms. So we have to start looking at things differently. What if we actually believed God could sweep through Northwest Springfield like a fire, and we could actually see him be God? That we just didn't follow convention because convention's easier. Man, what God, I think God's calling us to right now is not going to be easy. I'm not going to pretend like it's going to be easy. Right? When he's asked us to completely step out of our comfort zone, man, that can be hard. And don't worry, I'm not asking everybody in this room, like right now, like join my cult and quit your jobs and sell everything you have and do exactly what I tell you to do. We're not talking about that radical, but we are talking about doing things just different. What if we just said, hey, if we grow, we'll pray and God will give us a building? You know, that's not normal. You know that? Like, you got to have a plan. You got to have a plan where you're going to be. But what if we didn't make that our plan and make that our goal? What if we actually went after people's hearts? And actually went after the community in a way that we could help to restore it, and in the process, ourselves be restored? Because we're not the people that have all the answers. We're going to go in there and figure it out for other people. We're going to go in there with a goal of restoring people. And in the process, we're going to find out we needed a lot of restoring in the process, and God's going to do amazing things. What if we actually went, instead of trying to build our little church kingdom, went out there and tried to build God's kingdom? A kingdom that heals the sick and can cure disease and that can bring healing and can bring truth and can bring hope. What if we went and built that kingdom? Because that's what I need you praying about over the next few weeks. Big things. What if things? What if we saw God do that? What if we saw God restore? What if we saw God sweep? But you know what? We have a what if God that answers what if prayers because he's huge. Let's start praying to him like he's huge. We've seen him answer prayer again and again. I will tell you guys about it in the coming weeks, and I shouldn't be going off script because I'm going to say something I shouldn't. But I've been praying about 4 things for our church over the last month, 4 things that we needed. Do you know in the last 2 weeks, all 4 things have been answered directly, like amazingly. Like, well, I'll give you one, because this has nothing to do with our future vision, right? Because I haven't figured that out yet. Man, we're a year old. We need to grow up financially. We just need to grow up. Like, we need to figure out exactly how you're supposed to do everything, and we need to be completely clear and completely honest with every one of our finances so that any of you can come at any time and know exactly where we spend every single dollar. You pretty much can see that now, but everything just needs to be just on the up and up completely. But you know who's not good to talk to about church planning stuff? Finances? Church planners. Church planners are the worst when it comes to finances, right? They're just like, well, they're just entrepreneurs. Like, we'll go figure it out. And so I've been praying about that for a week. I'm like, I don't even know who to ask. Who's going to have time to teach us for free, because we're not spending money on that, how to get together financially? And I'm talking with another church planner, and then just off the cuff, he mentions a guy. And he's like, yeah, he does financial stuff all the time with churches. And anyway, da, da, da. I'm like, whoa, what? What'd you just say? And this guy that I didn't think had anything to do with anything like church finances, he's a pastor for pastors. He's an awesome guy. I've met with him before. Apparently, he's some financial wizard when it comes to churches and it comes to church finances. I email him and he's like, oh yeah, so we have a meeting set up. He's going to come and show us how to do everything that we need to know. And he's apparently a wizard when it comes to that stuff for free. I've been wondering about that for a year, how we were going to, because it's so expensive to figure that stuff out. And God just like, here, how about I give you a guy who will teach you everything you need to know for free and meet with your financial guys. And I asked Aaron, Brett's already our financial guy. He does awesome for us. And I asked Aaron if he wanted to help out. He's like, sure, I'll help out. So it's done. Solved. Over. And then I heard about another website that does it super cheap that can help us out. It helps church plants out. You guys don't need all that information. I told you, don't need to go off script. But anyway, what I'm saying is God is a God that just answers prayer directly. There's 3 more of those. Just bam, 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 bam. Things I'd been worried about for months, but then I actually started praying fervently about it, and God's just like, done. That's the God that we serve. That's the God I want you to pray to. That's the God who's going to sweep through Northwest Springfield and build his kingdom, and he's going to use us to do it, and he's going to use us to restore. I'll be rolling all this out to you in the next few weeks. We're going to figure it out, but pray for us. Pray that God would do something huge and that we would see him restore people, but also help restore his kingdom to what it was supposed to be until he returns. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you so much for the people that are so willing to give their lives to serve, to love, that genuinely want to grow in you, that we've seen take steps forward in you, that are willing to step out for you. And God, I can pray that you continue just to do the work, do your work in our hearts. God, prepare us for whatever you have for us in the future. Help us to be willing to step out a little bit in faith, knowing that you're a huge God that answers huge prayers. God, over the next few weeks, I pray that you would convict everyone in this room just to pray, just to get on their knees and pray, to see you do big, big things, to see you give us a vision of exactly who we're supposed to be over the next 1, 2, 3, 5, 10 years. And God, you would put the people in place, the finances in place, the resources in place to make that happen. God, help us to believe that you're as big as that you say that you are, that as big as Scripture shows that you are. God, if there's anybody in this room today that doesn't know you, that hasn't accepted you as their Savior, that thinks they don't need you or thinks that their sin is too big to save them, God, I pray that you would, Holy Spirit, I pray you just push that lie out of their heart. They know that your blood saves all, it redeems all, any who submit to you, Jesus. That's why you died on the cross, so that people could be saved. I pray that they give their life to you today. I pray they stop trying to do it on their own, and they know the hope that only comes through you, Jesus. God, for the rest of us in this room, I pray that today would be a day where we take another step forward as individuals, as a church, and as a community. God, be with us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.